Chapter 17. Victory and Liberty. Now we return to the Passover, signpost 3. In the Bible at large, the Passover is a much bigger deal than the Abraham and Isaac story. It's a major theme that appears often and prominently. The Passover is first about victory. The Hebrews, you will recall, had become a slave nation in Egypt. Their lives were miserable. They sweated long hours every day under the eyes and whips of Pharaoh's taskmasters, working on his massive city-building projects at Pithom and Ramses. They had neither rights nor choices. All aspects of their life were dictated by the powers of Egypt. They longed to be free, but how could a ragged and disorganized bunch of slaves ever hope to defeat the superpower of the day? The Passover changed all that. You remember the story. Each Hebrew family killed a lamb, daubing some of its blood around the doors of their poor homes. That showed that death had already taken place there. Death, therefore, would not enter that home to strike down the firstborn, but would pass over it. Then each family cooked and ate the lamb meat to fortify themselves for the freedom journey ahead as they waited for midnight. That was when death struck every Egyptian firstborn and brought the stubborn Pharaoh to his knees. A defeated tyrant, he gave the slaves their freedom, and they trooped out of Egypt en route to the Promised Land. This was victory of the first order. Their cruel and powerful enemy, who had kept them enslaved for so long, had been beaten, and they set out on the long journey with songs of victory on their lips. The New Testament writers apply this to the death of Jesus. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, says Paul. It's easy enough to join up the dots. His death meant the defeat of the Pharaoh who had enslaved the whole human race, including you. You can call that tyrant by lots of names: the devil, Satan, the powers of evil, sin, death, self, and more. Most Christians hold Satan to be a unique personal being. Others see the name just as a convenient cipher or code word for everything opposed to God and his ways, or the tendency in society for things to turn nasty. You can make up your own mind on that in due course. It doesn't alter anything at all in our journey through the signposts. The name certainly covers what the New Testament writers call the principalities and powers, or the powers and authorities. These are the legitimate structures of human existence, like families, governments, schools and colleges, businesses and so on. They so easily get taken over by dark forces and manipulative personalities, and then, instead of enhancing life and order, they become instruments of oppression, exploitation and fear. The Jewish and Roman leaders at the time of Jesus were in that category. They saw a chance of finishing Jesus off once for all. We could say that Satan, tricked by Jesus' non-violence, which he saw as softness, into thinking he was easy game, steered things towards the crucifixion. When it took place and Jesus died, he was doubtless cock-a-hoop. But he was in for a nasty surprise: the resurrection. The soft side of the human Jesus had veiled his divinity from the devil's view, and the whole scheme backfired on its perpetrator. God raised Jesus from the dead to be the supreme king forever, with the devil under his feet. The prisoner's cell doors were thrown open. There was nothing now to stop the slaves from stepping out into glorious liberty and pursuing their promised land destiny unhindered. Paul puts it like this: having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And again, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now apply that to your own situation. Only you can say what it is that has kept you bound and has frustrated your desire to live in true freedom. But whatever it might be, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has broken its power. The shackles have been broken. You can throw them off and go places now in the company of the victorious Jesus. The Passover also spells redemption. That's a technical term that needs a bit of explanation. It's nothing to do with handing in your money-off coupon at the supermarket checkout when you buy your groceries. In the context of ancient Israel, redemption, literally buying back, chiefly meant being bought out of slavery by the payment of a ransom price. In the Passover scenario, it's the same picture as victory, but with a different nuance. It indicates that a freedom price, the ransom, has been paid and the slave is now free. The New Testament uses this language. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, says Peter, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Paul uses similar language. Christ Jesus, he states, gave himself as a ransom for all people. By his blood, that is, his death, Jesus paid the price of our freedom, of your freedom. Don't ask who the price was paid to, that's not the point, and the metaphor breaks down here, as they all do somewhere. Certainly, nobody paid anything to the devil or to the powers of evil, any more than the Passover events paid anything to Pharaoh. The point is a simple one. Jesus did everything necessary to secure the slave's freedom. Note that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. That includes you. The way is clear. You can step out of your grubby slave quarters. But God won't force you out. It's hard to imagine why anyone would stay confined if the door is open. I can think of only two reasons. One is ignorance. The slave doesn't realize that the door is no longer locked. If that's you, let me make it clear. The door is now unlocked. The other reason might be the security of the familiar. But that's a desperately poor substitute for the glories of liberty. Now that Jesus has paid the price, you're free to leave. One other thing here. For the Jews, the Passover was so significant that it gave rise to an annual commemoration, which Jews observe to this day. The event in Jesus' life called the Last Supper was such a Passover meal. Jesus attended it with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, not long before his death. There was a well-established pattern to the celebration, with a set order of eating, drinking, and scripture reading that was familiar to every Jew. So, as the 12 sat with Jesus, they knew what was coming. Or they thought they did. Imagine their shock when Jesus broke into the time-honored routine and gave the whole thing a new twist. The bread, which traditionally spoke of the unleavened bread the Israelites had eaten in haste just before leaving Egypt, now took on a new significance. "This is my body, given for you," said Jesus. "Do this in remembrance of me." Something similar happened with one of the meal's traditional cups of wine. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you," Jesus announced. A covenant was a formal agreement between two parties, in which each agreed to act in certain ways towards the other, with built-in benefits for compliance and penalties for failure to comply. In Bible times, it was normal to slaughter an animal to ratify a covenant. The shedding of its blood was the equivalent of signing the document in a legal transaction today, like buying a house. God's dealings with ancient Israel thus far had been on the basis of the Old Covenant, by which he would prosper them insofar as they kept his commandments. But a new covenant was about to be initiated between God and people, in which, thanks to what Jesus would accomplish, God would receive and bless all who came to him in simple faith. The shed blood, the signature, ratifying this new covenant, would be Jesus' own blood shed on the cross. At the Last Supper, he gave this new focus to the cup of wine. It's hard for us today to grasp how mind-blowing these changes were for the disciples. But you can see, I hope, how it all fits in with the Passover imagery we've been looking at. Massive as the original Passover was for the Israelites, it was nothing compared to the death of Jesus, the Passover Lamb. His broken body and shed blood would trigger a worldwide release from the tyranny of evil for all who would dare to believe it and step out on the strength of it. Ever since the Last Supper, Jesus' followers have regularly celebrated the Lord's Supper, variously called Holy Communion, the Mass, the Lord's Table, or the Eucharist. It reminds them of the costly ransom that has brought them liberty. If you're still living in Egypt, of course, taking communion will be meaningless. But there's no longer any need to stay holed up in that miserable existence. Head on out.